way through Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 2. We just finished verse 10. Paul's account of the Jerusalem conference and also the reasons why the Jerusalem conference occurred. So we're going to take a moment and step aside into the Acts of the Apostles in Acts chapter 15 and take a look at the Jerusalem conference in the account as found in the Acts of the Apostles written by Dr. Luke. Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Right there we see, and we should remember from Galatians, the Judaizing Christians, the perverts, as Paul called them. This is a reference to exactly those people. And notice how it's described. Certain individuals came down from Judea. Certain men, some men, came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, yes, that is the reference, and that is what they were saying, and that's why Paul was so upset, talking to good Gentile converts and telling them they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. "And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders." Let's look back at what Paul said in Galatians here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. "Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up in response to a revelation. Then I laid before them, though only in a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." Verse 4, chapter 2, Galatians. "But because of false believers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus so that they might enslave us, we did not submit to them even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you." That group of false believers, as Paul characterizes them, we see here in Acts chapter 15, where it says in verse 5, "But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'It is necessary for them to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses.'" First question. What in the world are people who are members of the sect of the Pharisees doing in the church? This is a meeting of the apostles and the elders, the leaders of the church. And yet some believers who belong to the sect of the Pharisees. What in the world are some believers belonging to the sect of the Pharisees for? That would be like saying, "And some Methodists who also belong to First Baptist Church." All right. Remember, Christianity is a sect of Judaism, the Messianic sect of Judaism at this time.
Who would these
the
be
Pharisees was another sect of Judaism, and it's listed here as sect of the Pharisees. What?
Was it people who converted from?
Kind of.
Partially?
Partially converted? It was people who had been Pharisees who have become Christians but are still Pharisees.
They're still circumcised, and I want to make them...
It's kind of hard to uncircumcise yourself. Can be done today as a surgical procedure, but not then. These are believers that belong to the sect of the Pharisees. They are people who are Christians now. They are followers of Jesus, but they have not stopped being Pharisees. They're still good Jews, obey all the Jewish regulations, haven't changed one whit of their following the law and the practices of the Pharisees and the importance they place on scriptural interpretation, interpreting the Torah for daily living. The Pharisees found it most important to come to understand what the law says so they could then live it, approximate what God's will is for them, and be saved. Pharisaic Judaism is what all of Judaism eventually became. All right, but at this time, it was just one of the most important sects of Judaism, of which Paul had been a part prior to his conversion. But unlike these brothers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, Paul did not seem to consider his former role in the sect of the Pharisees and his former understanding of the religious life to be dominant and commanding on him today, or after his conversion. Yes.
But from Paul's description, it doesn't sound like Paul felt like they had been converted anyway. They were just there spying.
Right. Take a look again in Galatians chapter 2. But because of false believers.
False brethren.
You just can't get around that phrase. That phrase there is a very powerful one. And a very clear, straightforward one. But because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus so that they might enslave us, we did not submit to them. Now, we dealt last time with the issue of spying. And what was it that they spied on? And we had fun with that. And rightfully so, because there was probably something going on in connection with that. After all, what were they spying on? The freedom we have not to be circumcised if we're Gentiles.
Checking your credentials,
yes.
You know what? That does bring about a very important point. How in the world would you know?
Mm-hmm. You weren't here last week. We had fun with that. We talked about, did they do it in the bathroom?
Was my mother here?
Was a guy crawling around? Yeah, was the mother here? Crawling around on the floor looking up under skirts?
No. But you know what? But thinking about it, if depending on where they were and depending on if it was Roman citizens, yeah, you know what? They would have seen it at the bath.
These Jewish Pharisees would never have been caught dead naked in a Roman bath, friend. And that wouldn't have happened there.
Oh, well then. I'm at a loss.
Do you have a mirror with a stick with a mirror on it?
Stick with a mirror, crawling around on the floor, looking up under robes.
Or following you to the bathroom.
Following you into the bathroom and, hello, my name is, oh, wow. Oh, you're not.
Yeah,
they. would the moil, if they were, because he would be required to do all the circumcision. So wouldn't he have a knowledge, or I mean, not necessarily a list, but a knowledge, a memory of who was and who wasn't?
Well, not for someone like Titus who came from out of town. I mean,
I bet they assumed though. They probably...
Well, look, you got to remember, think about their mind frame. These are Jews who become Christians. They've started their new denomination of Judaism, Christianity. And here they see these Gentiles coming in. And these Gentiles, most Gentiles, aren't circumcised.
They haven't had to go through the pain.
They haven't gone... Well, yeah, they don't do that. Gentiles don't normally get circumcised. And so, they may have just assumed that Titus wasn't circumcised, but how did they know that he wasn't circumcised? And Paul brings it up, that even though he was a Greek, he was not compelled to be circumcised. Here, Luke skips all of the question about the spying and all. He identifies specifically who these quote-unquote false brethren of Paul's reference are. He identifies them as some believers who belong to the sect of the Pharisees. And they stand up in the meeting after they've given the report of the conversion of the Gentiles and say, it is necessary for them to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses. So clearly, what Paul has reported in Galatians about Judaizing Christians coming and convincing the Gentiles that they hadn't really been saved or hadn't finished the process yet or needed to be circumcised in order to then experience sanctification. These people, whom Paul calls false brethren, whom Paul identifies as being perverts and perverting the gospel of Jesus, these folk are leaders, obviously, amongst the Jewish Christians. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been in the meeting to begin with. So, and there are believers of the sect of the Pharisees who have not given up being Pharisees. How they know that Titus isn't circumcised at that point is not an issue in the Acts because he's not even named here. It's just addressed in its general concept. These Gentiles aren't circumcised because most Gentiles aren't circumcised. And they should be circumcised in order to become believers, to become Christians. For it to be complete, they must keep the law of Moses.
And they may have just done it as like a blanket type of, you know, like, we know that there's some, but, you know, we
you
don't
mean they
know
lift the blanket?
No, no.
I'm
no.
Sorry.
No, I mean, just kind of
well, what
going,
we have
you know,
in the
understanding.
Acts, we don't have the full story in the Acts. He just, Luke simply reports the basic events. They met, they had this at the meeting, they presented the fact that the Gentiles have been converted. That is wonderful. But some of them who are of the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, it's important for them to be circumcised. All of the background argument, the sneaking to see if Titus was circumcised, all that stuff that Paul alludes to in Galatians doesn't make Acts. Apparently it's not important enough. What's important is the overall argument. Do Gentiles need to keep the law of Moses to be saved? And that is the question that's being addressed. And circumcision is the symbol of keeping the law of Moses. Let's keep going in Acts. The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, now Peter gets to make a little speech, my brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between us and them. Notice, cleansing their hearts by faith, not by works, not by having the cut on themselves, but by faith. He has made no distinction between us, them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples?
Don't go there.
Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear?
I'm outnumbered here. Get Carol out of that.
Oh, Carol will have fun with that too. On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. Now I have a question for you at the end of this little speech here in verse 11. What tense is he referencing here? What tense?
Present.
On the contrary, we believe, yours says, that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they also are. Does anybody else have different translation, like what mine says? That they will be saved?
We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. That's what I have here.
Yeah?
I've got two.
We should
figure one.
Mine says we shall be saved even as they.
read your King James, the NIV, and the Living, and the Revised. We're straight across.
On 11?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 11?
Verse 11.
Okay. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And then...
Will be.
Will be. That was what the King James said?
Mm-hmm.
Will be.
Shall be.
Okay, and then for the New International... No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are.
Okay. Keep going.
Don't you believe that all are saved the same way by the free gift of the Lord Jesus? Wow, that's a totally...
That came out
after reading those two, yeah. That's the Living. And the Revised says, but we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of Lord Jesus just as they will.
But through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe to be saved even as also they.
It's an aorist passive infinitive. And it's temporally indeterminative in terms of how we translate it in English. That's why we
have that.
We don't have it.
Where does it fit on the Greek timeline of?
Well, aorist is generally completed action. All right. The meaning of the word aorist is punctiliar. That's a aorist. That's a point. So something that is an aorist is something that is specific. It's passive, which means it's something that has been acted upon or will be acted upon. But is it past, which aorist usually is, or is it future, which aorist can be? It certainly isn't present. And the word is saved here, it's not easy. Here, where is it? Sothesnai is the word, and it means an action that is both punctiliar in the past, future looking to its completion, within which we are currently located, and yet it's punctiliar, which is something that it's passive, it's something that God does, has done, is doing, and will complete.
But that supports your idea when you explain to us God's will and God's love is at the end of the... It's the rope.
Yes.
All points within.
You look at, if you have that long rope, you're looking at it from on end.
Mm-hmm.
And everything that occurs within it linearly occurs at one point. And that's kind of what we have here in that punctiliar aorist conception. Is it past? Is it future? Is it both? And in this case, translating it past tense brings across the idea that it's God's action which is completed. Translating it future tense with an imperative concept, shall. Read the King James there again for verse 11.
But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved.
Shall.
Even as they.
We shall be saved. So that's a future imperative to in translation into English, a future imperative conception. And yet the aorist tense says that it happens at once, and yet that at once event is an at once event that encompasses
all time,
all of us, from our beginning to our end, which is the idea contained within the concept that all sin was placed on Christ at the cross. Past sin, sin prior to his existence on earth and death on the cross. Current sin, all the sins that were taking place at that exact moment, including the sin of his crucifixion, and future sin that had yet to be committed, was put back on him on the cross from the future. All at one point, punctiliar instant. And so then within our lives, we're saved from the cross, we are sanctified from the cross, and even though our sanctification isn't yet complete, because we're not yet perfect, that's a process. Nevertheless, it was accomplished on the cross for us. It's grace. As a grammatical, I mean, it's impossible to translate this phrase in any one way into English and get it right.
I think Young's came the closest, though.
Read Young's again.
But through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe to be saved even as also they.
We believe to be saved even as also they.
Right. So it doesn't put it in the future or the past or the present. It just kind of is.
It leaves the tense out.
Right.
Because I guess he decided he couldn't translate it. Because you can't.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot translate that tense into English with a single tense conception. You've got to write a paragraph to get the idea across.
Read the living. Bible is this the screen?
What? Read the living.
Don't you believe that all are saved the same way by the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ?
That's the reason why we
don't like a living. Now, read it again. Read it one more time.
Don't you believe that all are saved the same way by the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ?
No.
Because it's more of a
no.
question there.
Now,
it's a rhetorical question, but...
As stated, it's a true statement. It's a rhetorical true statement. Yeah, absolutely. But how in the world did they get that from this?
Yeah.
That's
the problem with the living.
Well, over the old living, yeah. On the contrary, we believe that we have been, are being, and will continue to be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they have been, are being, and will continue to be saved. Which in Greek you can say with a single little lovely little sentence and one tense. But you can't say it in English. All right.
So
I have
a question.
Okay.
Why is it if circumcision was such a big, big, huge deal for them?
Well, it depends upon how this. I'm glad she didn't hear that.
Sorry, I was writing.
And I was looking up, going like this, going, this is gonna be looking at me, going, running you got him into this one.
I have a pen. I know how to use it.
The pen is mightier than the pen. Okay, ask your question again, please.
And a razor is sharper. Well, if it was such a big deal, why didn't they come up? I'm wondering why they didn't come up to Paul and all of them just agree upon something that was general and kind of just move on.
Because it was important to them. They believed that you had to be a Jew to be a Christian. Period. Paragraph. And a Jew is circumcised. Therefore, transitive. Gentile to be Christian must be Jew, must be circumcised.
But see, what I'm saying is, then why play in Paul's ballpark? Why not just leave?
That's exactly what happened. The church ended up splitting to Gentile and Jew. Yeah, I'm serious. The church ended up splitting to Gentiles and to Jews, and they didn't mix. And eventually, it ended up being
Baptist and Methodist.
So, how did they manage to get all of us Gentiles circumcised?
They didn't.
Well, majority of the United States is circumcised.
No,
that's medical.
That's a medical practice.
Practice, not a religious practice.
But I bet it was once a religious
practice. It was, because of the misunderstanding and misinterpretation, thanks to the Puritans, of Scripture. We have them to blame for that. Starting that one out. But that's a different story much later than the biblical period. You better believe that humongous tracts of the law were lifted out of the Old Testament and applied to Christians later on. We do it today. But circumcision, for a while at least, was not one of them. Dietary regulations was and wasn't. It just depended, you know, where you were, where you lived. But other things were applied, heavily, actually. And they are today. Everybody has their own list of rules and regulations that you must believe and practice.
Otherwise you're going to hell.
Otherwise you're going to hell.
Regardless of your faith and your salvation.
Grace,
you break those rules, you're going to hell.
Grace and faith does not come into play with those rules. And, you know, you can sound very radical when you say it, but it's true. Rules and regulations...
The law.
The law does not play a role in your salvation at all. That doesn't mean that the law doesn't have a role in the life of a Christian as a teaching agent, teaching us how far we fall short, teaching us how much we need Jesus. But obeying the law is not part of salvation in any respect. We study the law, we learn from the law in order to understand why we need Jesus.
But it won't get you into heaven.
It will not get you in. Not committing a list of sins determined from the law will not get you into heaven. Or keeping a set of laws will not get you into heaven. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. That's what they're trying to do right here in the church. When it says here in verse 5, but some believers who belong to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary for them to be circumcised and ordered to keep the law of Moses. They wanted to add to the gospel of grace and faith the law of Moses. And the principal symbol of that law is circumcision. All right?
It was interesting to hear that debate. I mean, to hear it going back and forth.
Oh, I mean, all the details that we miss in verses 6 and 7 here?
Well, the New American said that there were minutes of the meeting taken.
Oh, my goodness.
But that they were mostly, oh, never mind, I'm not even.
Go
ahead. Oral. I'm sorry.
I am so sorry, Chris.
I hate you.
You said it.
You because I was already.
You knew it was coming. Oh man, those who aren't here are really missing it. I tell you. Okay. All right. Let's finish this.
Yeah, there's going to be a lot of editing on this one.
You have no idea. You should miss. All right. Let's go back and put this back together. It's hard to do that when you talk about circumcision. But after there had been much debate, Peter stood up. You started out wrong. That's not a phrase you want to use in connection with circumcision. After there had been much debate, Cephas stood up and said to them, my brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. Right there, think about it for just a minute. Has Peter been doing this very well lately? No. He hasn't been. He started doing it. Earlier in the Acts of the Apostles, we found out about how he was the one to first bring the gospel to Gentiles. But now it's Paul doing it. Well, he does actually take up the case for the Gentiles. Listen to this again. Verse 8, and God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between us and them. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? He's reminding them that it's not just the Gentiles who can't keep the law. We can't keep the law, friends, and we're good Jews.
Our forefathers couldn't keep the law.
Precisely.
Nobody
could. So why are you saying it is necessary for them to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses? We can't keep the law of Moses. What are you talking about? You must be crazy. He's taking up for the Gentiles. Give him credit. He's taking up for the Gentiles. On the contrary, verse 11, we believe that we will be, are being, and have been saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they have been, are being, and will be. The whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James, the brother of the Lord, James, from whom the brethren of James have come out to preach about circumcision. In other words, James, who heads up the group of the sect of Pharisees within the church. James replied, "My brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take from among them a people for his name. This agreed with the words of the prophets, as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen. From its ruins I will rebuild it, and I will set it up, so that all other peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called, thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago.'" Now, what's that from? He just says the words of the prophets, but what prophet is that from?
Isaiah 45:21 and Amos 9:11-12.
He did what kind of Paul does. He puts two of the prophets together and quotes from across them and kind of synthesizes a sense of what they're saying. So that's Isaiah and Amos. Interesting. He starts by doing what you would expect a Pharisee to do, quoting from the Hebrew Bible. Quoting from Scripture. They were the great students of Scripture. And he starts by pulling from the prophets his basis for making the following statement. Therefore, verse 19, "Therefore I have reached the decision." Did anybody get that?
Mm-hmm.
I have reached the decision.
It is my judgment.
Is he the boss?
Apparently he thought himself the boss of the church and was identified by Eusebius and other church fathers as being the bishop in Jerusalem at this time, in charge, even above Peter. That's interesting. "Therefore, I have reached the decision that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God, but we should write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols, and from fornication, and from whatever has been strangled, and from blood." Okay. Does everybody have all four of those items?
Mm-hmm.
So he's going to cut down the list of violations here.
But those are still things from the law, though.
Well, let's take a look at it. Abstain from things polluted by idols, i.e. meat that is offered unto idols. All right. Fornication. What is that?
Sexual immorality is what mine says.
Mine says marriage with forbidden degrees of sanguinity and affinity.
I said that came out of the notes.
Wow.
Must be, you
know, i.e. marriage of your sister.
Yeah, consanguinity.
Right. Porneia is the Greek word. Sexual immorality. We get the word pornography from porneia. And it's not an easy word to translate into English. Sexual immorality, fornication is a very poor translation of it. Fornication is part, in the common English understanding of the word fornication, that's part of it, but it's not all of it. Sexual immorality is the referent. Look at this list. Polluted by idols, fornication, whatever has been strangled, and from blood. So, now, notice, he says first in verse 19, "I've reached the decision that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God," i.e., no, we're not going to require circumcision. No chop chop. No Church of Benihana. But we should write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols, fornication, sexual immorality, things that are strangled. No, strangled chickens.
I have a question. I remember a while back
from blood.
I'm trying to remember. Was it Corinthians?
Yes.
That exact same statement came up, and I'm wondering, is that in a specific reference to the way that it's worded? Seems like it's worded toward the things that would lead Gentiles back to their old.
Well, the polluted by idols would lead a Gentile back to idol worship. If you don't think that that idols are really gods, then you don't have a problem with participating in idol worship as part of, you know, your dues for your metal workers 101 union there in Corinth. And so you'll go to the temple worship and you'll make your donation to the temple goddess as your act of paying your dues for your union. And that's polluted by idols, that idea, that problem.
But
and Paul spoke against doing that or eating meat that has been offered unto idols, specifically because it could cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble.
And I remember you also said that when talking about pornea, that it also made a reference to there were certain set up similar to prostitution.
No,
being
temple
there,
prostitution.
Temple
prostitution is contained within the concept of pornea. Don't engage in temple prostitution either. That's pornea. And that could cause you to slip back into idolatry as well. And then the things that are strangled and the things from blood, frankly, it's the blood that's the biggest problem for Jews. Huh?
Isn't that pretty much the same thing? In fact, if they're strangled, have blood in them.
They'll have blood in them, but, you know, it's no medium steaks. If you're going to have meat, you have to eat it with all of the blood boiled out or drained out. And if you're going to eat chicken, you need to chop the head off and let it drain.
Mm-hmm.
Let it flop.
Yeah. So, now, is he setting these four requirements up as requisite on them for salvation, or what?
Didn't say that.
No, it doesn't. For in verse 21, for in every city for generations past, Moses has had those who proclaim him, for he has been read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues. In other words, it's important to pay attention to Moses, and these regulations exist for a reason. Let's read their actual letter, because that's also contained in the Acts of the Apostles. Then the apostles and the elders, with the consent of the whole church, decided to choose men from among their members and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leaders among the brothers, with the following letter. Quote, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the believers of Gentile origin in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that certain persons who have gone out from us, though with no instructions from us, have said things to disturb you and have unsettled your minds, and I would say that telling Gentile men they have to be circumcised is quite an unsettling thing to hear. Yeah. We have decided unanimously to choose representatives and send them to you along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. So in other words, if you can't read, you can listen to them. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, and I would say to James, to impose on you no further burden than these essentials. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from pornea. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. In the letter, he calls them essentials. These are essentials.
Essentials for what?
He just says these essential things.
To be good Jewish Christian.
Luke seems to have telescoped two originally independent incidents here. The first, a Jerusalem council that dealt with the question of circumcision, and the second, a Jerusalem decree dealing mainly with Gentile observance of dietary law, where Paul seems to be learning of the decree for the first time.
That's a possibility. Let's take a look at what Paul said here about the meeting, because we've already talked about the brethren, the false brethren who were brought in secretly. He says, and from those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders, what they actually were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those leaders contributed nothing to me. And we see that's true, essentially. They didn't tell Paul he was wrong. They didn't tell Paul that he wasn't preaching everything he should be preaching. They simply said that they should abstain from these things. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, that's an interesting, different perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Paul sees it almost, inverted for Peter, that Peter actually was entrusted for the gospel to the circumcision, even though Peter understood himself to be instructed, depended or called forth to give the gospel to the uncircumcised. For he who worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the circumcised, also worked through me in sending me to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which was actually what I was eager to do. He skips the whole letter.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
He ignores the whole
decision. They don't mention anything in the letter about being poor or recognizing.
No, nothing about taking up an offering for the poor. That's not there.
It wasn't a little conflict between here and James, was it?
Huh?
It wasn't a little animosity or anything between he and James?
Not a little. You got to read, again, you got to have to read between the lines here, both in Paul and now in Acts. What we have in Acts is Luke presenting the best that he can what happened at this conference. The resolution of the conference was, firstly and most importantly, there was not to be a requirement for circumcision. On that, there is no disagreement. But what was to be required? According to the Acts of the Apostles, they wrote a letter saying, no meat with blood, no meat offered unto idols, no pornea, and nothing strangled. Alright?
Paul is saying grace.
Yes. Now, one possible interpretation that I think might actually be true is that what is being said is when Gentiles come into context, into contact, into fellowship with Jewish Christians, these Gentile Christians should obey these rules. It is essential for the life of the community, the Jewish Christian community, that when Gentile Christians come and have table fellowship with us and worship with us, they should keep these rules. They don't have to be circumcised, but when we're together, they should keep these rules. And that can be determined from what it says in verse 21. And if you think about what was said in the law with regards to foreigners who lived amongst the Israelites in the land, the law made it very clear how they were to be treated and what was to be expected from them in the midst of Jews. There were certain limited requirements placed upon Gentiles living among Jews in the land, in the law. And it was very clear. They were not to eat meat with blood. They were not to eat anything that was strangled. They were not to engage in sexual immorality. They were not to have big temples to, in the land. And that, of course, extends to the idea of no eating no meat that is offered to idols. So, you essentially have, from the Old Testament law, being applied now here, the basic same requirements of Gentiles who live among Jews. But now it's Gentile believers in Christ who are living amongst Jewish believers in Christ. In this setting, when they come to live among us, they obey these essential requirements, just as the law always required, that Gentiles who don't become Jews have to obey certain specific rules. Now, I think that's a good interpretation here. Not so much that the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem expected that these folk out there in Antioch were going to obey all of these rules, these four basic principles and the rules that devolve from them. But instead, when we meet together, like they're doing at the Jerusalem conference, we're not going to require Titus to be circumcised. You can peep all you want in the bathroom, it doesn't matter. He's uncircumcised and he can stay that way. But
just don't bring the ham sandwich with you.
Don't bring the medium rare steak. and the chicken that's been strangled, or the meat that's been offered to Isis, and don't engage in porneia amongst us. I think that the principle, the idea, that what they're applying to these Gentiles is the same basic conception that they always applied to Gentiles who lived amongst them, is a good understanding. It's a cultural thing. It's an essential feature for Gentiles who are living among Jews, just to ensure that things don't go crazy. All right? So that's the end of, essentially, the end of the Jerusalem conference in the Acts of the Apostles. They send Paul and Barnabas head on back up north, and as we'll start up the next time we meet, in we'll be back into Galatians again. We'll hear about what then happened after the Jerusalem conference. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. Visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.